Over in Romans chapter 14, we're just going to go through a short passage, but Romans chapter 12, Romans 13 have made it obvious that here are some things that I want you to consider as far as God's claim upon your life, such as Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, he goes on to, in verse 9 to talk about your love must be sincere. He says at the end of the chapter, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he's talking about a proactive approach to living. But the proactive approach to living has to have a cause, a reason behind it. And that's where this particular passage comes in that it relates to all this stuff, all this behavior, all this activity is not just something that you might consider developing, you know, a good attitude towards or a little bit of a want to regarding, but rather that it's all because of Jesus Christ and focused upon Him. So he says in Romans 14, this is back there after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, if 1st and 2nd Corinthians are on the right-hand side of Romans. So in your Bibles there, it's I guess it's page 128 on your pew Bibles. But for not one, he says in 14:7, so not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Now, when he's saying us, who is he talking about with that us? It's not an inclusive of everybody in the world. He's writing a local church in Rome, and he's assuming that he's the people who are reading it are believers, ones who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge one another? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment of God. And when we start thinking about Jesus being involved in everything, well, we start asking ourselves, or we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what does that change about my daily living? Am I or am I not free to compartmentalize my Christianity? That is, this is the Jesus compartment between, you know, 10 and noon on Sundays. And then there's my, you know, whatever, work compartment, my home compartment, my parenting compartment, all these different things that don't necessarily have to touch the Jesus compartment. But I think he's saying when he says when we live or die, he's talking about the beginning of your life and obviously the end of your life, and everything by inclusive in between is part of the statement that comes. So God wants us to, Jesus wants us to change your way of thinking to the Jesus way of thinking. And this way of thinking relates to the fact that he needs to be kept as the central figure no matter what circumstance you're in or what situation you are facing, what person you are talking with. If it's a very welcoming and enjoyable person, a lovely, loving grandma, then you still see Jesus standing behind her, and you treat her just like you would treat Jesus. If it's somebody that's maybe irregular to you and has maybe a history, or there is a history of a little confrontation and edginess, you still see Jesus standing behind that other person. And you act towards that person, you know, just as you see Jesus smiling, standing behind that person, and you act in a way that he would favor, that he would like to see, since he is there for you. But it's also saying in here that if we change our way of thinking to the fact that Jesus is the most important, well, the question comes, well, do I have a relationship with this one who is most important? If there's one most important person in all the universe and all the world, do I have a relationship with that person? What we read out of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's no other name under heaven given among men that is proclaimed anywhere on the planet whereby we must be saved, or in other words, there's no other person. Name relates to character. There's no other person with those character traits that make them the Son of God that we must be rightly related with in order to get into heaven. So there's other people, right, in your life. You can make a list of your top five most important influential people in your life. And I'm thinking that you have some kind of relationship with them, or you at least have a favorable desire, inclination to having a favorable relationship with them. Whether you still keep in touch with them or whether you're just whatever you're doing as far as how you're maintaining it, but you're disposed towards, you're oriented towards, man, I want to keep this alive because of the exchange that we enjoy, because of the blessings or the encouragements that we pass along back and forth. So, in other words, this passage is telling us that a person's relationship with Jesus is most important. It's also telling us that we need to avoid. You see that? So why do you judge your brother when Jesus is here to serve? Could be the little, passage in parentheses. You know, why do we get caught up in some of the other things? Like in this particular chapter, there's older, more mature believers who are saying, you know what, this meat that's been offered to idols, set there on a tray in front of an idol, it hasn't physiologically changed, nothing has gone on with the meat, the idol is not real, it's a hunk of wood, hunk of, silver, gold, whatever it is, and it's not real, there's no power in it per se, but there's, so if the food is laid there for a little bit of time and then taken off and sold at a huge discount in the marketplace, it's okay to buy that. The mature believer says, because nothing has happened to it. The immature believer who has just been saved, come to Christ out of that pagan worship and has been tied into the offering to this particular god or goddess is thinking, man, that is an offering to that it was dedicated to. I can't see myself eating something that was dedicated to this other, what they think of as a real being or as a real god at one time. So, or just recently in their lives. So, there was this going back and forth and this arguing over something as silly as do we eat the food or do we not eat the food? And Jesus wants us to get our attention more on him and not on the things that could potentially divide. So, in other words, we think about other people with the Jesus attitude, with the Jesus mindset. So the mature person says what? It's not, I'm going to force my will, and later for those, wimpy Christians who haven't got their act together yet, No, it says in here, another place, in 1 Corinthians as well, you take the time to examine your own heart, and you make sure you don't cause stumbling for. You serve these younger believers by making sure that you don't cause them to stumble. Or cause them to drift, or cause them to wonder about what's going on. You just eliminate the whole issue by not bringing it up, by paying a little bit more for your meat, in the fresh meat market as opposed to the delayed meat market that came off the idols. And you just do that because you're so happy to serve these younger believers. And it's a delight. It's a no-brainer. If we're thinking the Jesus way, if he is most important and not ourselves saving, 29 cents a pound. But some people on the planet will do anything for a sale, will do anything to justify whatever action to take advantage of, but it saved me. I'm a steward of God's money. It saved me. 39, 49 cents. Who in the world cares if it offends and causes another person to stumble? That's not thinking the Jesus way. We look for ways to encourage. Look back in verse 2 of chapter 14 where it says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. That is, they can't bring themselves to eating that meat that you're putting out before them that they hear in casual conversation, man, where you're saying, man, I got such a great deal down at the meat market on this that was, taken out of the idol worshiping area. And out of the basins that were set in front of the idols. And, man, they had discounted. I just couldn't pass it up. Well, bang, that means for that person, I'm eating vegetables today at your house, kind of a thing, because I can't handle the association yet in my life. So They both have the same faith and trust. They both have the same Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is to think the Jesus way towards people. And we come to the conclusion early on as we start thinking Jesus' way that people are way important than things. People are way more important than your plans. People are way more important than the way you think things ought to be done. That's why, as a commercial message, we need to go to Guatemala as a whole body and enjoy the process of seeing things in actions that absolutely convince you thoroughly that it's about the people, not about the way in which things get done. You also change your priorities. Down in verse 4, you read this. It says, "For who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands and falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Verse 5, "One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike." That be the mature person as opposed to the immature person. "Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." Verse 6, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to the Lord." That is, you know, it's relating to their just like we were talking about, their same readiness, their same understanding, how they're convinced in their own heart, that sort of thing is what the deal is. And, you know, so in other words, if they're offering this to the Lord, even in their immaturity, they're still, you know, a wonderfully accepted Christian by their master. And who is their master? It's Jesus Christ, who's the master of the one who says, you know, there's no special feast days, there's no significance to this festival or that festival, it doesn't mean anything because the God behind it isn't real. We can say that about a lot of things too, about how people celebrate different things. It's the Christ behind, do things obviously for the honor and glory of God. Our priority, like you see there in the notes, is not saying things that win them to our side. And we say, oh, you mean my job as a Christian is not to convince people to think like I think, or to see things the way I see them, or to do things the way I do? I have worked long and hard and figured things out in a very careful manner, and I know the best way to do this. Well, there's nothing wrong with teaching the best way to do it, but obviously not at the expense of showing the love of Christ. So the big question facing us today is not have we got something done per se, but have you nudged someone towards Jesus Christ? That is the big deal. Not whether a person, you know, does the worship the same exact way as you do or not, or whether they have the same, you know, beneficial characteristics. Maybe they're get there. God is still working in all of our hearts to help us along and in a variety of ways. But the big deal is, have I nudged somebody towards Jesus? If you find a person who is, and many are, unfortunately, who are focused on things of the earth and how we get things done and you know, the material things, the procedural things, you know, then you're going to run into situations like this where you're going to look back over your life and you're going to be thinking, man, you know, the only thing I talked about is this object here or this procedure here. And yeah, I got them to follow this procedure, but I didn't say a blessed word about Jesus Christ. So what have we accomplished? We got somebody working with a little more smarts, and that's good. But we haven't got them nudged towards Jesus. And that's the big deal. See? That's the huge big deal. That we nudge them towards Christ. And that we move them along towards loving Him. All this other, you know, things are going to happen as time moves on. You know, you change what or who you are living for. In your Bibles, turn to the right a few books over to Philippians. Chapter 1, you go by 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians is right in there. in Philippians chapter 1, just before Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. And here's Paul. It was obvious to everybody about what was going on. He's thinking about, you know, even, you know, how what's happening with my life? What's the end of it? And it has a very simple little verse there. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, to die is gain because you get to be perfected and you go to live with him forever in eternity. Look over in chapter 3, just across the page. And whatever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. See, that's how we, what is accomplished through nudging people towards Jesus, helping them to know God more. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness derived from the law, that is keeping regulations, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And it's a marvelous little passage there in Philippians 3 as well as Philippians 1 that says, hey, it's important to keep Christ as number one and to make sure, again, I know some of this is a little bit of an overlap, that you're living for him and him only. So Jesus is taking, and he was an expert at this in some ways, taking a molehill and making it into a theological mountain. Something as simple as the food you eat can be such a big deal to Jesus because if we take the food, if we handle the food, if we buy the food in a way that honors him, then he is magnified. If we get the good deal and still have not honored him or nudged anybody towards Jesus or get the project done and still have not nudged anybody towards Jesus. Now notice what follows back in Romans 14, in verses 8 and 9. For if we live, we live to to the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. For the Lord, therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9 says, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living. In other words, Jesus is thinking behind all of this activity that he knew was going to go on in the church. He's still saying, the fact that I am alive is the big deal. That I have been raised from the dead, that's the big deal. You keeping your regulations and thinking, and it's nothing wrong with doing things the right thing, the right way. There's nothing wrong with that, but it can't be used as a I am better than you type of conclusion. It can't lead to why don't you get it, and we're going to spend the next 15 hours working on your procedure without talking about Jesus, but by goodness sake, you're going to learn how to do this one way or another. It's not about that. It's about nudging people towards Jesus, as important as it is to eventually, you know, get the right procedural things down. But the resurrection proves that everything we face, you can see in your notes, everything you face, everything you feel, everything you fail at, everything that frustrates you, it's all about Jesus, because he made sure in his plan that he came back from the life so he could be the Lord of the living and the dead. That is, he wants to be our Lord now, and he is obviously the Lord of those who have already passed away with their faith and trust in Christ. So this resurrection is what makes this whole issue matter, because Jesus is alive. If Jesus were dead, who cares? You can do anything you want to. He's not even around to be your Lord in this life, so you don't have to honor him. But he is alive because he rose from the dead, so he is there alive, and he's aware of all the things that we're doing and wants us to put our hat in there with him. He wants us to know that God intends us to be what his divine purpose is for our lives because he is alive. So again, before moving into some important questions, what is it that matters most to Jesus regarding your friends. That stands for friends, relatives, acquaintances, and neighbors. What matters most to Jesus about that group of people, which is everybody around you? It's a personal relationship with Him that matters most. So yeah, we can help people, and it's a great idea to combine, and that's what Jesus did. He combined the physical with the spiritual all the time. And that's what we need to do too. It's great to say, come over and help me with a project, but just make sure you do something to nudge a person towards Christ while you're having the talk, while you're making something on your sewing machine, or while you're doing a particular skill or explaining homework to somebody, or whatever it is that you're doing. Changing, you know, brakes on a car. You can do the brake job, yes, and you can show the best way to do the brake job, and you can have, if I were you, I would do it this way type statements, but you also include statements about who Jesus Christ is, because it's not the brake job that matters near as much as the relationship with Christ that matters. So you keep nudging people towards Him. So down in Guatemala, there's this famous saying when you go down there next year that, you know, there's this Guatemalan way, so to speak, which is different than anything you could imagine. It's half of the stuff that is done is not going to occur to you. Like, should we really be building this wall with the posts that are about 325 sitting in wet concrete and adding another portion so that when they slam in that third beam down, the whole thing is going cha-cha-cha, you know? And should you be putting a ladder that doesn't have any weight regulations, just has two nails, a few cracks on the rungs, and should you be climbing up that ladder, you know, on a little narrow part where it's wobbling back and forth, carrying something that's heavy on your shoulder to add the next section? Well, that's the Guatemalan way. That's the way they roll. That's the way they do things. So do we look at procedures like that and say, until you boys figure out how to build a wall with safety standards and with appropriate, you know, technique, the last thing I'm going to do is take time to witness to you? Or should we be saying, that's the only thing that's on my mind as I go down here? You know, what good is doing a vacation Bible school down there in a little, with 50 kids in a, say, a 20 by 40, you know, corrugated tin, no windows on the side, you know, or a little open courtyard with some overhangs on a concrete, you know, floor with no nothing, you know, to work with. You'll see slides about that. But nonetheless, you know, what's the value of doing that if we're going to, you know, just have a nice time doing crafts and never mention the name of Jesus and never tell the kids about how they can have a personal relationship with, right? So it starts asking ourselves the question, you know, are you submitting to the Lordship of Christ? Do I even realize that the way I think is an issue of lordship? If I put somebody down in my mind and deem them as unworthy or whatever, that's an issue of the Lordship of Christ, because He's not the one that's leading you to think that thought. If somebody pulls out in front of me and drives slow, He's not giving me the green light, which I have ignored before, and saying, shake something, hit something. You know, they, of course, won't know it, you know, in the car ahead of me. But it's okay to give yourself the green light to get upset, to instead of praying for or doing something like courteously following at a whatever appropriate distance that makes that person feel comfortable. Whatever it is. I mean, it can be everywhere you go, everything that you do relates to this, am I underneath at this moment God's direction? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says that your body belongs to the Lord. It's a place where the Holy Spirit is worshiping 24/7. So just like we wouldn't dream of standing up in the middle of the service and saying, you know, you know what? What you're talking about today out of the Bible is not nearly as important. Well, you would not believe what so-and-so did to me this year, and start, get up on the pew, whatever you want, you know, and start hollering. You wouldn't think that that is appropriate here this morning, and it isn't, in case you're thinking. But what is to keep ourselves under the lordship of Christ and realize, hey, you know what? It's important for me to keep myself, since I'm a place of worship underneath God. Some of these questions I know overlap. Are you living in light of the implications? The implication of lordship has to do with those three words: possession, servanthood, and agenda. You know, we ran into a situation down there at the wall where we were building along, and the Guatemalan Masons thought it would be a great thing for Lee and I and crew to build this next section all by ourselves, measure everything, make sure everything's level, do all the adjustment for the panels to make sure it's level, the cement column. But you know what? It was time to go visit with our families back at the Potter's House facility. And so the question that zinged through my mind, do I want to put up this section of wall, or do I want to spend time encouraging Miguel and Claudia, his mother? Well, that was a no-brainer for me, I have to tell you, and for Lee as well, saying, man, we got to, the time is scheduled, there's something that's more important that God has weighing on our hearts, so we're going to kindly ask through the translator, can you guys let this wait till tomorrow? It was sort of the end of the workday anyway, and can we get in some of this other thing that keeps the right priorities in place, the lordship of Christ in place. Don't you like those words that are in Galatians 1:10? It says, Am I trying to please men? For if we're still pleasing men, we should not be, or we can't say that we're the servant of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. I just want to encourage you. You don't let the culture, and there's some things coming down the pipe. I am not like a prophet of doom type of person. I just happened to read about this Boston Missionary Training School over in Boston, obviously. It's now called Gordon College. But you know what's going to happen? They've had 18 months up to this September to make a decision that's going to affect their federal funding. Are you going to change, like is listed there, the sexual behavior standards in your student handbook that say the life and conduct statement which prohibits sexual relations outside of marriage and homosexual practice on campus? Are you going to take those out of your student handbook so that we can continue to give you government funding, so that we can continue to channel Pell Grants your way? So if you're Gordon College in 3 weeks' time, what do you do? Do you say to yourself, this is going to drive up the cost of tuition in an astronomical way? There's no way we're going to have students here. There's no way, no way, no way. Or what do you do? I mean, this is likely happening. People are talking, like you might know from internet, all over the place about churches losing tax-exempt status. If we lose our tax-exempt status on this property, do we say church is over? I'll just find somewhere else that has the bucks and the means to pay the property taxes on a piece like this. And so we're going to have to put this lordship of issue into our hearts of who is most important and what is most important. Is holding down a standard that has a biblical basis behind it important enough to us to say, I'm going to figure out some other way or pray in God's support for this school in some other way? Or do we just bow and cave and say, well, maybe we'll have a chance to witness to some of these guys who are practicing this or that all over campus? You know, we're going to have to decide. You have to decide at work. Am I going to be ethical? Am I going to not be ethical? Am I going to go along with what is suggested with a wink of the eye needs to be done, or am I not? I want to encourage you to be a person that says everything revolves around who Jesus is. I'm not going to think a single thought about another person without inserting Jesus in the thought life. I'm not going to let my mouth speak words that are not Jesus' words. Those kind of things. I'm not going to have a reading list. It's great to read books. But boy, that reading list better be a God-directed reading list. You know? So that, you know, you're reading things that please Him and so on and so forth, whatever He leads you into. And it doesn't have to obviously all be sacred. So what I'm encouraging you to do is recalibrate, do some homework, evaluate. If confession is needed, then get it confessed. If not, then keep moving forward and enjoy the harvest that God will give you as we keep Him first.